Oh, Lucas, give me something. We're going to win next week, aren't we? Let's go. All right. Let's get on to the message. I'm starting part one of a new series today called Flow. And I think our graphic's coming up there. Those of you who were in church in February when I began to unpack Vision Sunday, I spoke a word over the congregation, over this year, over our church, over your life, and it's the word flow was the word the Holy Spirit put on my heart for 2024. And I've just been having lots of conversations with you, you know, outside Sundays and on Sundays, and it seems as though in my conversation with you that that word seems to have resonated with a lot of you. As I've had conversations, people have sort of said to me, yeah, that word flow really makes sense. It sits right. It resonates with me. Even in fact, last Sunday, I was out at Church in the Park at Peace Point with Michelle and Bernie Corelli with our, you know, our ministry location out in the park where we ministered to young parents, and it was great. But anyway, we're having a conversation and Michelle said, I bought a brand new car and it came delivered with the number plate saying flow. And she was just saying, like, that's just a word that's resonated for them personally. And it was like, it's a sign from heaven. The number plate actually says flow on it. And no jokes, it's true. But I think, you know, outside of that funny story, I think part of the reason why the word flow has been resonating with people, if I was to guess, I think to some degree or another, since the pandemic, all of us in this room, I think if we're honest, have been trying to find a new flow, a new rhythm since the global pandemic, which was a big disruption, obviously, right across Earth. And I think we're all trying to find, what does the new normal look like? What's the right rhythm for my life? You know, how do I find my flow, so to speak? You know, how busy should I be? How much should I give my time to that? What should the pace of my life look like? You know, anyone having questions like that or asking questions like that of yourself? And I think we're all asking those questions. And they're good questions, by the way. They're good questions to ask in any disruption. But I honestly believe above and beyond all of that, I actually believe there's a God-ordained flow. A God-ordained flow for your life and my life. A rhythm of life where you live in sync with the Spirit of God as you go about what you do. I honestly believe there's a God-ordained flow. A rhythm in the Holy Spirit where you can live your life in partnership with God on the earth today. Just a great thought, isn't it? I mean, one scripture says we are co-laborers with Christ. That speaks of walking alongside and building something together with God. He's given you and I the privilege to actually to outwork His will on the earth. He works alongside you. You work alongside Him. We work in tandem partnership, building together and moving the kingdom of God forward. There's a flow for your life this year, is what I'm saying. And I prophesy over you, for those of you that have felt out of rhythm, those of you that have felt disjointed, disconnected, I prophesy that if you open your heart and listen to the Holy Spirit through this series, I believe you're going to find your flow again. I believe you're going to find your God-orchestrated river, so to speak, the river of the flow of your life. In fact, Amy loves a good dictionary definition, so I thought I'd include this just for you, Dale, in this message of the definition of the word flow. And the dictionary definition says, to flow is to move in one direction. One direction, especially continuously and easily. That's nice, isn't it? That thought, continuously and easily. Who likes easy? Just a nice thought, easily. And so you can actually relax this morning. If you're thinking he's just going to put the wind up us all and tell us to do more, you can relax. I'm actually not going to do that today. I'm going to suggest to you that flowing in the will of God is actually easier than you think. So before you think I'm going to beat you up today, I'm not. I'm actually going to suggest to you there is an ease to step into if you're open enough and you're willing enough to. Like, and so this definition, you know, speaking of flow, to move in one direction, especially continuously and easily, it speaks right. That's why a river often says, we talk about a flowing river, a river that flows. And there's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit in the Bible is often described as a river. So when you see a river flowing continuously in one direction, it's a great picture, a metaphor for the Spirit of God flowing and moving in one direction. Because there's no doubt about it, the Spirit of God is moving continuously all the time. He's always flowing, always moving. He's been moving all morning as part of this gathering. I don't know whether you can discern that or not, or whether you can pick that up, but He has been moving even before we gather. And so it's always interesting to me when people come to church and they walk out like nothing was any different. I'm like, well, you missed it because God was moving. God was moving. God was flowing. The only difference is the condition of your heart. is the only thing that changes whether or not you discern whether he's moving. But there's never a moment where God is not moving on planet Earth. God is moving all the time, always doing something, always advocating, doing things on our behalf. He's always moving, whether you can see it or not, whether you feel it or not. He's at work right now in your situation. He's at work in your life. He's at work in the lives of the people around you. But sometimes we actually can't see it. We often can't discern it. We don't always feel it. But let me guarantee you, God is at work. He's always moving. And I honestly believe that there is a movement of God where we are aligned to his purpose, his priorities, his glory for our benefit, but most of all for his glory. And if flowing means movement, right, if we establish that today, this is the little challenge part. We can't flow with God unless we're also prepared to move. You can't flow with God if you're not prepared to move with him. In fact, let me just say this for a second. All life is movement. All life is movement. Think about it for a second. Life is movement. We are constantly moving from one level, one stage of life to the next. In aging, in relationship status, we are constantly moving from one stage of life to the next. We move from one level of learning and understanding to the next. Everything in our physical bodies right now is moving to create and sustain life. The circulation system in our bodies is constantly moving blood, oxygenated blood, around your body to keep you alive. Your digestive system is constantly moving, protesting. Sometimes my stomach protests a lot, let me tell you, when I eat the wrong stuff. To process food and nutrients, think about your neurological system. Your brain is sending impulses right around your body to make your limbs do what they're supposed to do. We've got to move to eat, to breathe, to procreate, to assimilate, to eliminate. Without movement, we would cease to exist. Because if you're moving, you're living. Have I got your attention? I think this is important because without movement, we would cease to exist. I was listening, I'm a bit of a fangirl over this guy, but I was listening to a guy called Gary Brecker. And I blame Andrew Taylor for this because, Andy, you introduced me to Gary Brecker. But anyway, Gary Brecker is a scientist. He's a human biologist. He's just a genius on all things science and the body and biology. Anyway, I've been listening to him a lot. But what he did now, he spent years as part of his professional life working for insurance companies, analyzing the data of human mortality. So because he worked in the life insurance business, they can actually predict down to the year the mortality rate of human beings. They can look at certain factors. They can look at lifestyle factors and your diet and your hereditary things and your genetics. They can look at it all, right? And they can actually predict, you know, generally how long you're going to live. And so they began to study that, and that's how they determine how much life insurance should be allocated to you. And this is not a life insurance plug, I promise you. But as he was talking about what were the predictors of early human mortality upon his study, there were a few things, nutrient deficiencies, but one of the greatest early predictors of human mortality in the Western world, he was saying, is a sedentary lifestyle where people don't move enough, because we have a lot of jobs where we're sitting still, we're at desks all day, and not all of us, but one of the biggest predictors of early human mortality is a sedentary lifestyle where we're just not moving enough, where we don't move. And I want to suggest to you that if movement is life, if you're moving, you're living. But I also want to suggest to you that one of the main causes of spiritual decline in our lives is lack of movement. Think about that for a second. When you just stop moving forward spiritually, you just can't. You just stop at one level. It's like, hey, I'm good with this. I'm cruising. Where you stop changing, where you stop growing, where you stop transforming. Listen, I am far from the finished product. I am far from being a great pastor. I'm not really even good at what I do. It's just a team that does it all for me. But what I have committed my life to do is being a constant grower. I'm just on a journey of change and transformation. I'll get things wrong. I won't always lead perfectly. But what I can promise to you as your pastor is I'll always be open to change and transformation, because movement is life, and that includes spiritual, right? And so when you get stuck in your nice little bubble, in your nice little comfort zone where you build your entire life around your comfort, I'm going to suggest to you that is the moment where spiritual decline starts to kick in. Right? Where you stop growing, where you stop serving Jesus, and where you stop living your life on mission. Listen, friend, if that's you, I'm not here to beat you up today. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just here to say to you, God has more for you. That is not the life God died to give you. It's a life of movement, of progress, of growing, of change, of transformation, of purpose, of actually making a difference for the kingdom of God in your life. Comfort, the comfort zone, honestly, comfort is the enemy of growth. Comfort's the enemy of mission. Comfort's the enemy of a lot of things. And I love my comfort, don't I, Dale? I love my comfort. I love my coffee first thing in the morning. I just love it all. But what I've come to realize, the more comfortable my life has got, the it's like a spiritual, is it atrophy? Is that the word to use? Sets in. And so sometimes it's good for you to have some discomfort. Amy and I were having this conversation the other day about something, and I was saying how, you know, this is probably a bad example, but I'm like, sometimes the Christian life involves discomfort. It should sometimes. It's like, yeah, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Good. I'm not talking about an unhealthy discomfort, but a discomfort. It's like a good sermon on a Sunday shouldn't just make you walking out feel comfortable. It should challenge you. It should agitate you just a little bit to make change, and so you go forward in your life. And so I want to say to you today that God says to some of you today, it's time to get moving again. It's time to get in the flow. It's time to step into what brings Him glory and what brings fulfillment to your life. It's time to get back into where you are advancing the kingdom of God with your life in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, and I'm not going to really read any specific verses, but I just want you to plant in there for a second, because if you come to, is there any water down there for somebody? Is that okay if you just grab me some water? No water? Okay, we'll keep moving on. Thank you, Candace. Thank you. If you read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, and you take like a, thank you very much. If you, no, it's not mine. Oh, thanks. And you got my hopes up then. That's all right. It's all good. I should have had it ready. If you study Matthew chapter 8 and into chapter 9, and you actually take a 30,000 foot view of this whole chapter, what you're going to see is the movements of Jesus illustrated in Scripture. It speaks of the movements of Jesus. So you're going to read about where Jesus went and what Jesus did. And so as I studied chapter 8 of Matthew, when I studied the movements of Jesus, I found out some interesting things, because rarely was Jesus stationary in His life. The only time that I can see that Jesus was stationary was when He took time to be still with His Father in prayer. Then He was still. Then He sat still, and stillness is good. It's a message for another time. But most of the time, if you read His life, He just got on. He was moving. He went from that village, to this person, to this situation, to that situation, to this need, and to that need. What's evident to me is that Jesus moved and flowed with intention. And He touched lives as part of His daily flow. It seems as though Jesus would go from one place to the next, and there were God-orchestrated moments where He touched lives and transformed lives as part of His daily flow. Other times we read that He seemed to move outside of His natural rhythms. Like one day He went up to Sidon, and I think Sidon was where He was. That the story where the woman who asked for the crumbs from the table? Like He went all the way outside of the land of Canaan to Sidon and out of His rhythm, and He touched one person's life. But most of the time, Jesus just lived with a daily flow, but He lived His daily flow with intentionality. I'm going to suggest to you today, thank you very much, thank you. If you want to flow with God, you just have to do your daily rhythms with more intentionality. So when you study the movements of Jesus, it seems to me that yes, He was intentional, but he would watch for what His Father was doing, and then He would align His life with what He saw the Father doing. I'm going to suggest to you, the Father is at work right now in the spaces you occupy, and all you have to do is open your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart, to look for what God is already doing. Excuse me for a second. I needed that water. And He aligned His life with that. Is this making sense? And so He lived His life in a missional flow. And that's why I said to you today, I'm not asking you to do more or be at church five nights a week. This is not a come and join every roster. This is a message for you to start living with greater intentionality in the flow and the rhythm of your daily life and what you already occupy in terms of the spaces you're in. God is at work. And if you will watch for what the Father is doing, and you would be open to the God opportunities to advance heaven's agenda, you would be amazed at what God would do. you would be amazed at what he would do if you just kind of lifted your eyes up from yourself and weren't so self-absorbed. Let's be honest, we get self-absorbed at times, myself included, and began to be open to what God was doing. You'd be amazed at the opportunities that were orchestrated in your day before you even got up. I believe God has got God-ordained opportunities every single day that he has planned for your day, but we miss so many of them because we're like zombies going on from one thing to the next. Fill up the car, the petrol in the garage. We go to work. We just do the stuff and we just don't stop to go, hey, God, what are you doing? Are you at work? I'm thinking of a couple of opportunities in the last week. Let me tell you a few opportunities where God was already at work in people's lives and I happened to be there at that time and God was able to use me. And I just tell you these stories not to get any credit, but to tell you this is what God is doing in people's lives, particularly outside the church. I'm thinking of Jovan. Jovan, his name is a really, really cool name, right? And I met Jovan a few weeks ago and I met Jovan in Gosford at a local barber's and I got chatting to Jovan while he was cutting my hair and I'm sitting there talking to him and lo and behold, he starts a conversation on spirituality and faith. Can you believe it? I have no idea why it was at the time. I'm thinking it's random that you would just start bringing up faith and spirituality. But anyway, my spiritual ears tuned in straight away. I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing here, Lord? You're obviously working in this guy's life. And so we began to have a conversation and he began to tell me his story from growing up in South Africa to moving to New Zealand to his past addictions and all the things that he'd had and how he's got his life totally straightened out now. He's doing a really good job with his life right now, but how he was searching for purpose and he was searching for meaning and searching for God. And then one day he said he just randomly picked up the Bible and read it from cover to cover. And he had a kind of a moment where he realized, you know, Jesus was Savior. And so, but he hadn't actually put his trust in Jesus. So we're just having a conversation around Jesus and faith and spirituality. He's got some funny thoughts in there and some funny spiritual beliefs in there. But it was a fascinating connection and conversation. Anyway, the next time I go in to see Jovan, I start to ask him, well, how's business, brother? How's your work been? You've been cutting lots of hair lately and all those sort of small talk conversation. And he says, well, actually, no, it's not doing that well. He goes, I'm not getting enough clients each day to, you know, to make a living. I said, how many do you need? He goes, oh, I need at least 15, 20 to 25 a day would be really good. But at the moment, it's been a bit quiet. I'm kind of averaging about between 5 and 10. I said, right, Jovan. I said, I hope you're okay with me saying this. I said, but we're going to pray right now. I'm going to pray right now. And I'm going to pray when I leave today that God would bring you customers, that he would send customers into this salon to make sure that you have enough work to work. And he's like, would you really do that? Would you pray over that? It's like, would God really care that much about that? I said, of course he would. I said, God wants you to have enough money to live on. It's totally okay. And so I went outside and I prayed for his business and I prayed that he'd have more clients that would come in. Well, anyway, by that stage, right, I'm trying to go to pick up the kids in Gosford. We are now by this stage, he has followed me out of the barber's and we're almost standing in Kibble Park because he's followed me out the door. He's like, oh, wait before you go. Can you pray for my partner? She's trying to get a child back from that. And it was like prayer request after prayer request after prayer request. I couldn't leave the guy. I'm like, Jovan, I got to get my kids in like 25 minutes from school. But he was so open. And I'm telling you, it was so easy. It was just part of my daily flow. And I just took an interest in his life. And who knows what's going to happen with Jovan. I'm thinking of my new friend. Well, not really a friend. My new acquaintance, Wombat. I mean, what a name. It's not his real name. It's his nickname. But Wombat, Amy and I met the other day. We were in Gosford Hospital on Tuesday. And I know it's the greatest name. You look... That's a bit offensive. He's a country boy. Anyway, Amy and I are coming down from praying for Christine and we're walking down with Terry down to the cafe and we step into the elevator and this couple come in. Wombat comes into the elevator with his partner and immediately I just sense God's doing something here. So all I just was curious enough to ask a question and start a conversation in the elevator. Now you've got to, what, 20 seconds in an elevator? If that, it's like it's either going to work or it's not. So I start saying, hey guys, what are you here for? And they begin to tell me straight away in that moment. They say, well, actually, my father-in-law, John, he's upstairs in the palliative care ward and he hasn't got long to live. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm really sorry to hear that. And Terry's like, oh, my wife's in the same ward as well. And so we begin to have this conversation with Wombat and his partner. And as we get out of the elevator, we're standing in the foyer of Gosford Hospital. I said, listen, I hope you're not offended by me saying this. I said, look, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor, actually. I said, but would it be okay if I prayed for your father-in-law, John? Would it be okay if I prayed for your family? Like, would you do that? And they were so open. And I didn't pray for them in the foyer. I just said, I'm going to pray for you later on. And we just began to have a connection. They were so grateful and so thankful. Listen, I didn't go out of my way. This wasn't out of the ordinary. This was part of my daily flow. I want to suggest to you that God has opportunities like that for you if you will be open enough and sensitive enough to what the Father is already doing in their lives. God is at work in their lives. I don't know what's going to happen to Javon and Wombat and everything, but what I do know, God is at work. And I want to be open enough. In fact, if you're taking notes, I know we don't take much notes anymore, but I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. It's this. I want you to cultivate compassionate curiosity. I want you to cultivate compassionate curiosity. And what I was going to say before that was the Holy Spirit moves in our moving. But if you move, He moves, right? But cultivate compassionate curiosity. What do I mean by that? When you simply become curious enough about another person's life, amazing things happen. Motivated by a heart of compassion for a human being created in the image of God, standing right in front of me. I don't care what background they got, what addictions they have, what color they are, what gender they are. I don't care What I want to be about are people made in the image of God standing before me to be curious enough about that person's life to simply ask another question. Over and over in the Gospels, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion and then He would do a miracle. I'm thinking of Mark 1:41. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, He said, be healed. Notice that, compassion and movement in the same verse. Compassion should move you. Please don't tell me you feel compassion for people if you're not going to do anything. Compassion actually moves you to do something. And if you couple compassion and curiosity together, I guarantee you God will do something. What does it look like? It just means lingering a little bit longer with that conversation. It just means to ask another question at the checkout. Curiously inquire about the person you just met at the party. Take an interest in their life. Take an interest in someone else's life. Don't be in such a hurry all the time to get to what you need to do. Don't be so self-absorbed that you miss what the Holy Spirit is doing around you. You don't have to be a pastor to do this, right? You just need to be a Spirit-filled believer, living your life on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. Before we close today, is this okay? Is this making sense today? Because listen, whatever I lead Thrive, we will always be a church that is about winning souls into the kingdom of God. We will never be an inward-focused kumbaya club. We won't. And I'm telling you, but to be part of that church means you have to be uncomfortable. You actually have to be okay to be actually in a place that's a bit uncomfortable sometimes. Because what I found was the more comfortable we get, the less we live our life on mission. And so I'm challenging you, every single one, all of our young people, our young adults, our kids, doesn't matter what age you are, God has something for you to do. Monday to Saturday. All right, come with me quickly. I'm going to finish on this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 into 20, and then we'll finish on this, then we'll pray. I wanted to share a couple of things about this Great Commission passage because I know we've all read it before, but I just want to bring some fresh insight, which I think makes a good connection between what I'm talking about. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said," this is in His resurrected form, after His crucifixion, after He'd risen from the dead. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's just stop there for a moment because that verse is way too good just to brush over. Think about that for a second. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. If Jesus has all authority, right, that means He has all authority to intervene in every situation here today. There's not a person or a circumstance or a situation in your life or in the people's lives around you that Jesus does not have authority over. He has all authority. And that's the basis of this Great Commission, by the way. Some of us need to stop being so intimidated by what the devil is doing and start appropriating the authority of Jesus in your situation. Instead of complaining about that toxic workplace you walk into on Monday, go in and pray the authority of Jesus over that situation. That marriage not working right, pray the authority of Jesus. Your kids hanging out with the wrong people and making bad choices, go up and lay hands on those kids at night and declare the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives, over their hearts, and over their minds. You all better stop me from preaching right now, or I'll... Calm down, Brad, he says. It was the piccolo latte you gave me. I'm serious. You have the authority because Jesus has it all. You have the authority to declare people to come to Jesus. You have that authority. I'm trying to get it into your spirit. You've been given all authority in the name of Jesus. You're not the tail, you're the head. You actually have everything you need in Christ. He has all authority. Why don't you this week test God and pray for the hardest person in your life to see life change? Why don't you just see what God would do? Why don't you just pray the authority of Jesus over that lost son, that lost daughter, that prodigal who's far from God? Why don't you begin declaring the authority of Jesus over that person in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. All right, move on, Brad, he says. All right, let me get to the next bit that I was actually going to talk about, and I want the band to come and join me. So he says that all authority has been given to me. And then he says this in verse 19. Based on that authority, on that basis, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. Listen, if you want to know what God is doing right now, you're like, well, I don't know what God's doing. Like, how do I know? How can I align my heart with what God's doing? It's very simple. It's in this verse. Make disciples. Just get on with making disciples. Discipleship is heaven's agenda. That is the agenda of heaven. There's not a person in this room that should not be on mission making disciples actively. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple maker. You are. That's just the bottom line. The problem in the Western church is we have fallen for consumerism. It's like it's all about me and my needs and what God's doing for me. And that's starting point. That's Christianity base level. That's the starting point. If you're a believer, you're actually on mission to make disciples of other people. And discipleship is not the little program that starts after someone gets converted. Discipleship, it starts from the point of relationship. It starts from the moment of interaction with someone, discipleship journey has started. So Javon doesn't know it, but I'm discipling him. Wombat didn't know it, but I started a discipleship conversation. And that's what you and I are called to do. And if we're going to step into the flow of God this year, I'm going to suggest to you that we must be intentional about making disciples of all nations, of all people everywhere. And if you're going to make disciples, you have to be prepared to go. In other words, move, right? You can't go if you're not prepared to move. In fact, the Greek tense of that word go actually means it's continuously. It means go and going. Like when Jesus said that, this is essentially what he was saying, right? He was essentially saying, I'm trying to find where I wrote it down. Jesus was literally saying, go and make disciples in your goings. Do it as part of your daily flow. He wasn't saying, go and make disciples by once a year jumping on a plane and going on a mission trip to Sri Lanka. That's awesome to do, by the way. He wasn't saying, go and make disciples by signing up for a roster. That could be a step, right? He was saying, go and make disciples in everything you do as part of your daily routine, part of your daily rhythm. As you parent your kids, what are you doing? You're making disciples. In your marriage, you're discipling. Everywhere you go, disciple making. It's part of our daily flow. Now, I want to finish on this promise, and this is really powerful. I felt like the Holy Spirit hit me really hard on this. It's interesting to me that straight after this commandment, he then follows it up with a promise. He says, right, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. And then he says the following. Don't miss this because we often read this passage incorrectly. He says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We think that's just like a comfort verse. God's with you and never leave you, never forsake you. It's true. It's one aspect of it. Like we see it as a comfort. God's always with you and never leave you, never forsake you. It's true, right? But actually what Jesus was saying here was, this is a promise of my presence. If you will go and make disciples, think about it. This is a promise of the manifestation of the power of God. He's saying, if you will go and keep going and get on the move and get into the flow, I will manifest my presence wherever there is a disciple-making culture. Wherever you intentionally choose to make disciples, Jesus, I'm going to be right there in the midst of that, empowering you, filling you, being there, charging you up with his power. And Jesus is essentially saying, if you will go and keep on going, doing all you can in every way possible to preach and teach the gospel, I will promise that you will experience my amazing presence in the midst of it. Some of the reason why some Christians get bored with their faith and they deconstruct is they stop making disciples. And once they stop making disciples, what happened? The presence of God began to dry up. Because according to this, if you want to see the power of God, you have to be about what triggers its release. And what triggers its release is disciple making. You want to see where the power of God is moving, where Satan gets scared? Get out there and start sharing the gospel. You'll see how real the spiritual realm is. It's so safe and sanitized and comfortable in here. But this is a promise to anyone who will make disciples. He will move in your moving. He will manifest His presence. It will be a demonstration of power when you share the message of God's love with your family, with your neighbors, with your colleagues. When you actually step out in faith and not let the fear of man hold you back, you will see God do amazing things. If you study, and I'll close with this, if you study the history of God's church, it actually reveals a pattern regarding the manifestation of God's power, right? By the way, we wholeheartedly believe in the power of the Holy Spirit today, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of His Spirit. We make no apologies for saying that. God is on the move, moving in power, moving in signs and wonders. But listen, what happens if you study history is whenever a church or a person stops living their life on mission, stops reaching the lost, the power of God dries up in that generation. God just removes His presence. So, well, you're just about yourselves. But if you would get on my mission, you will get on with the business of making disciples. I will manifest power. I will manifest my presence. I will do the impossible in your midst in Jesus' name. Amen. You're very quiet. I think we'll do it. That'll do us. Yeah. We're going to do two things. Just pass me one of those flies for a second here, if that's okay. We're going to do two things, church, and then we're going to pray. All right. I know I've preached a bit longer. You all okay? You're okay? All right. We're going to do two things today. Firstly, on your seat, I know I talked about this last year, but on your seats is the Pray for Three flyer. We launched this last year as part of our Fervent series. And I want to challenge you all. For some of you might already be doing this, but some of you didn't hear that series. I challenged every person as part of our church to write down the names of three people that you can commit to praying for regularly, caring for regularly, and sharing regularly the gospel with. Three people to be intentional about declaring the authority of Jesus over. And in the lead up to, even next week, in the lead up to Easter, why don't you begin to intentionally pray once again, commit to saying, you know, maybe you did that in the lead up to Christmas and it's kind of waned again. I want to challenge you again to get back on mission, and it starts with prayer. Begin to pray for opportunities for God to use you. Begin to pray for the people in your world who don't know Jesus, and we're going to begin to see God do amazing things. But for the second thing we're going to do today, and I want you to stand right now as I begin to declare this, I want you to begin to get yourself in a posture of faith. The last thing we're going to do to close this morning, as you can see, I've got a fire in my spirit over this. I've got a fire, I really do. I really, really do. Because I felt like God told me to really preach this and preach this strong. Because some of us today need to get out of spiritual stagnation. Some of us today need to make a choice to get out of stuckness. To get out of the stuckness, to get out of the stagnation. Some of you have hung the tools up, so to speak, and God's saying, time to get back on the job. Time to get back out about making disciples. Time to get back about making disciples as a priority. This happens in schools. This doesn't have to be in the church. Schools, in businesses, in communities. And I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to pray together in groups of two or three for the Holy Spirit to fill you for witness, that you be mobilized for mission. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We need the power of God to do this. We don't need more intellect. We need to actually be surrendered more to the power of God. People can't be talked into and persuaded into.